Last Sunday we introduced the beginning of the church, the beginning of the work at Jerusalem, the work of the Holy Spirit, and it began to work through the apostles there. This morning, from the third chapter, I want us to look at a very interesting incident here and draw some lessons from it. The third chapter, the first 10 verses. Now this chapter, first of all, deals with this miracle of healing a lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb. He was now a man over 40 years old. The second part of the lesson is the sermon that Peter preached, which grew out of this miracle and the interest that it raised in the community of Jews at that particular place and point. We'll leave that for next Sunday. I simply want to talk this morning about this miracle and the statement that Peter made in response to this man's request. Now, Peter and John were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily in the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked to receive an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man, and he took him by the hand, the right hand, and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they took knowledge of him, that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. We are told in this that it was his age. Very interesting incident here. And I want to notice it and draw some lessons for ourselves from it. I want to use Peter's statement here as a text. "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee." That's, you're going to give him what he has. Well, of course, that's all an individual can give to any individual at any time, is that which he has here. And I think we have lost our sense of the priority of values. I think our generation today evaluates most everything in a relationship to dollars and cents. How much is it worth? What does it cost? Do I have the money for it? Things of that nature. When in reality, the realities of life are not things that can be bought with silver and gold, because they are spiritual in their nature. And I think that the real help that people need today, this man was asking an alms, but the real help that people need today is not so much financial as it really is spiritual and moral, mental. Make them think they can do something, make them believe they can, and then let them do for themselves that which silver and gold can buy. But the real values are spiritual in their nature. And I want us to get that lesson from this, if we can, along with others here. Looking at the background of the miracle, Peter and John are often associated together. They were associated together here as they were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, the ninth hour, the Jews had 3 hours a day in which they prayed. The third hour, the ninth hour, and the third hour, the sixth hour. That would be about 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, according to the time that they reckon at that time. So these individuals were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That would be then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which they were going up into the temple to pray. Another interesting thing is that although the gospel had been preached in Acts 2, people had been turned to the Lord, yet these Jews still kept the hour of prayer, and that's a good thing. There was that hour, that was nothing that of the law that would be dismissed, and so they were going up the hour of prayer. I mentioned last Sunday in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 44, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Prayer was a very essential part of the life of the early church, a very vital part to its life. And I think it still is as valuable and has the same place today, or should have, in our faith and our life as it did in theirs. But we'll notice that as we go along. It was the ninth hour of prayer. Now here was a lame man that had been lame from his mother's womb in that condition for over 40 years. This man was looking for an alms. He was looking for something that they might give unto him that time. But now notice, this man had never walked, and so of course he could not earn a living that particular time, as so often people can today. But let's note the sad contrast that you see here in a poor beggar that was lame, and here was a great, magnificent temple that hadn't been finished yet, and wasn't finished for some 30 years after this before it was completed. And this beautiful gate, called the Gate Beautiful, it was built out of Corinthian bronze, a very beautiful metal of that day, even more beautiful, it is said, than gold itself. So a very beautiful gate. Here on the one hand, this temple, Herod had begun the building of it back in either 19 or 20 B.C. It was now, you see, about 33 at least, somewhere along there. So for 50 years, the temple had been in building. It was not completed until the year 63, and then didn't last for 7 years until the Romans destroyed it in the year 70. But a very magnificent building, a very beautiful. Anything that would take that long to build it, bound to have been very, very beautiful. Here on the one hand, it is a beautiful building, but here at the gate of it is an individual who is begging, who is looking for help from individuals. And so money that was going into this magnificent building could have been used to have helped individuals like that. But it seems a contrast to me, and a contrast you see today. You go into some of our cities and hear great, magnificent cathedrals there. Took years to build, greater ones over in the European part of the country there. Magnificent building, you look inside of them, and here's marble and all gold inlay and things of that nature. But here are poor people. Here that are looking for something that a cathedral or a great temple cannot provide. This temple and all of its magnificence and this beautiful gate of Corinthian bronze had been given by a Jew unto the people there in order to make a contribution to it. And so all of that, and yet here's a man that was in want that cannot provide. Would I be out of order if I thought of this, made an allegory, or drew an allegory from it? It's not an allegory, it's a reality. But sometimes, like Paul said of Sarah and Hagar, that there was he drew an allegory from that, and that was contained an allegory. Now make a distinction between what an allegory is and that from which you draw the allegory. The thing is a reality. But a few Sundays ago, ye all able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you, unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Here, friends, is a power that comes through faith in God, that gives an individual confidence that I can do and I can act. And along with that faith, the world needs a hope. I don't see much hope for the world as the world today. It's a very hopeless situation to me. But as the writer of Hebrews said in the 6th chapter, beginning with about verse 17, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that within the veil, whither Jesus as a forerunner entered for us. A hope that acts as an anchor of the soul in the storms of life. an anchor that that's anchored in heaven, where Jesus Christ is. This is the need of the world today. It doesn't need silver and gold. It needs redemption. It needs a faith in God that gives a man faith in himself and the power of God, and a hope that looks beyond this life to something after a while. But it also needs an example. God said, or rather Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 10 and 23, "For I know, O Jehovah, that the way of man is not in him. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." A man needs a guide, a director here, and he also needs courage to face the problems of life. And I think we have the source of that. The writer of Hebrews said in the 12th chapter, "Seeing therefore we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of God." Looking unto Jesus, what he faced, how he met it, will give courage to any individual. So this seems to me to be the need. If I were making an allegory, drawing an allegory from this, I would say that this man represents the world here, actually helpless as it is, and it is to change its condition and course of itself, and all of that, needing salvation, needing a faith in God that gives us faith in ourselves, a hope that looks beyond this life, an example to follow, the courage to sustain us when the times get hard and tough and difficult. Now, what do Peter and John have? Now, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." But these men were able to offer unto this man what he needed. What do you and I have today? I'll look at that in just a few moments. But what do we have? I think we need to take an inventory of that, of what I have. But before we look at that, let's look also at this matter of silver and gold. "Silver and gold have I none." What difference would it have made? That wasn't a man's real need anyway. He needed something beyond that. Think of what silver and gold has done. Solomon, with all of his wealth, and it said that silver was his stones in the city, but he led the nation into idolatry. Here in the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, here was a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good?" And then he told him the commandments, and all of these have I kept from my youth up. Then he said, "What lack I yet?" He realized there was something else. Just keeping commandments wasn't quite enough. His money wasn't quite enough. Jesus said, "Go sell that which you have, and give unto the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Here then, but he went away sad. And Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches inherit or enter into the kingdom of God?" The disciples said, "Lord, who can be saved then? All things God is possible, but them that trust in riches. How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And if you have silver and gold, how difficult it is not to trust in that to get you by in life. You see it on every hand, and the people who have it. And so silver and gold was not the answer. The rich man in Hades was in Hades, not because he was rich, but because he didn't know how to do with his riches and didn't use them right. So there he was there. So as you look at these individuals, that silver and gold is not the need of people today. They think it is. They want welfare checks. They want stamps, food stamps. No, they may need those. The real need is to turn the whole thinking around to where people realize that I must earn my way in life, and then help individuals to find the way of doing that. But I think all of that begins, good people, with an individual becoming a Christian. I don't believe there's any hope for this country or for the people of it or for any change until people realize their need for God and turn to God. Now then, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have," he said, "that give I unto thee." And so what he was giving them now is something better than that. Now notice what it is. And so he said unto him, such as that which I have, or what I have, that give I unto thee. Let's take a little inventory there and look at people in history who had just maybe one thing and how God used it. Back in the fourth chapter of Exodus, when God called Moses to go down into Egypt and lead the people out, Moses said, Lord, they won't believe me. Who shall I tell them? You tell them I sent you. I am that I am sent you. Then, Lord, they won't believe me. No, I don't want to go. They won't believe me. He said, what do you have, Moses, in your hand? They said, I have a rod. He said, cast it down. Well, he cast it down. The record said it became a serpent. Moses turned to flee. God said, no, pick it up. He went back and picked it up and returned to a rod. And I said, you take that and go down into Egypt and I'll be with you. Now, what is the lesson there? The lesson there is, friend, what do you have? What I have, Peter said. That which I have, give I unto thee. What do you have? I can't perform a miracle and you can't either. God doesn't expect us to, and we know that. But can I take the rod that's in my hand as a shepherd's staff and then let God use that to do what he wants done? That's the point I'm trying to get across to us. Come on down a little bit later into the third chapter and the 31st verse of the Judges. And here was a man named Shamgar. The Philistines, and he judged Israel after 40 years. The Philistines were encroaching upon the Jews. They were driving them back. They were rendering all kind of trouble to them. And so we asked Shamgar, Shamgar, what have you got in your hand now? I've got an ox goad, strong stick. And he used that to prod the oxen along. And the record says that Shamgar had an ox goad and slew 600 Phoenicians, 600 Philistines, and delivered Israel. Judge reported, what he had an ox goad. But the thing is, he used what he had. And God doesn't expect to take a club and go out and beat people. We know that. What I'm just trying to say is, let's take an inventory. What do I have? Am I willing to use what I have? Or am I looking for some other way? Well, come on down to little David. When David was a lad, went to visit his brothers in the camp, and Goliath came out there, the great giant of the Philistines, cried out against the Jews there and about their God, and defied and insulted the God of Israel. And David said, why don't you do it? Why, this uncircumcised Philistine here, why, he's blaspheming the God of heaven. Why don't you do something about it? They made fun of him. He said, I'll go take care of him. And somebody said, David, what do you have? I've got a little slingshot here. But he said, I'll learn how to use it. And so God said, all right, David, use your slingshot. Take what you have. That's all I've got, David says, just a lad with a slingshot. But faith in God, then he could do that. So crossing the brook, he picked up about five stones there, put them in his shepherd's bag, took one of them, put it in, turned the stone loose, hit the giant right there, down he went. Went and pulled out his sword, cut his head off, and the people rallied a great victory there. David, what do you have? I just got a slingshot. Are you willing to use it? Will you use it? What do you have? What I'm trying to say, folks, I don't want to, you know these stories well as I do. I want to make an application of them. It's not what I don't have, it's what I have. Years later, when the Jews were about to be totally destroyed by Haman, of the Persians, you recall there, and under those Persians, and we're about to destroy them. A young girl named Esther, whom God had raised up to the place of queen here, of the consort to the king. You remember that Mordecai sent word to her to go into the king and make petition for him. So no, I haven't been invited these 30 days to come into his presence. And if she went in uninvited and he was displeased, that meant the head of the individual. And she knew that. But at any rate, Mordecai sent word to her that if you altogether hold your peace, deliverance will come from a different source. But thou and thy house shall perish here. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Fourth chapter, verses 14 to 16. Right, now, what did she have? She had an influence over the king. She also had a woman's intuition. And I think a woman's intuition is a rich heritage of a woman. Now, use your influence and your intuition. Go in unto me. If you don't, you'll all perish. What do you have? Do you have an intuition, I ought to do this or that, and ought not to do something? Do you have some influence that you could use there on somebody? I think we all have known that one answer I could give you. Feed the multitude, don't send them away hungry. Why, they said, 200 shekels of bread wouldn't feed them. He said, what do you have? There's a little lad here, has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Little buns, about 5 of a biscuit, about the size of a biscuit, a couple of fishes. Why, he said, I'll call the people to sit down, use them. What do you men have? We have 5 little loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000 people to be fed. Why, an impossible task. That's all they had. Put that in the hands of Jesus, and 5,000 were fed by that. Little lad, what do you have? I've got 5 little loaves and 2 fishes. Mama gave me this for my lunch. Well, would you give that to the Lord? Take it and give it to him. Let the Lord use it. Put in the hands of Jesus. People, I think we undersell our power and ability as the people of God. We've let the denominational people who argue these miracles and all these fantastic things to drive us into the position that we can't do anything. Because they're doing great spectacular things, but they're not worth a dime. They're not God's work. All those big buildings they're building, all of these big television programs, and all the big money they're getting in and all of that. Silver and gold is not what we need. We need to impress upon silver and gold have I not. But the point, haven't you read about these people who had been in a wreck, had an accident, and had to learn how to walk again when they got well? This man didn't. Well, he stood up on his feet and started to walk. Then when he got into the temple, he couldn't stop. He just went leaping in and praising God. If our brethren had been there, get quiet, right? Don't show off like this. But not that fellow. He was just so happy there that he just shouted. And I think sometimes we hold our feelings in too much. I don't believe in this idea of making a show of things. You know that. But I do think sometimes we're a little too hesitant to really tell people about the Lord and how we feel about it, what he's done for us, our redemption and the joy and the peace of it and all of that, such as we have. Now, as Christians, what do I have? We talked about what these folks had back yonder. Now, take an inventory of yourself. What do I have? I have everything that Jesus Christ promised unto the saved individual. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, beginning with about verse 3 or 4, there, seeing his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto salvation, having therefore these exceeding precious promises. And he goes on to say in that, I made these promises here, that we might become here children of God or redeemed. I'm going to go over, start that over again. Seeing his divine power granted unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the exceeding greatness of these promises he's made unto us. So we have then the promises of God, the word of God. Jude, the 3rd verse, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. The faith, my people, has not been delivered unto a hierarchy. It wasn't given to the Roman Catholic hierarchy. It wasn't given to the Methodist bishop hierarchy. It wasn't given to any kind of a hierarchy. It wasn't given to us preachers. It was given unto the saints, given to me as a saint, and now that I use it, but it was delivered unto the saints. I have that. I have that. Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, that the works that I have done, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. He wasn't talking about miracles. He was talking about the work of redemption. He had come and made provision for redemption. He had opened the way into heaven. He left that unto us, and I have that. I have something that John the Baptist didn't have. We're greater than he. I have something today, and I can do a work today that even Jesus said is greater than I can do. He couldn't preach salvation in a crucified Christ. He hadn't been crucified. I can tell people the story of the crucified Christ raised from the dead, salvation and redemption in his name. He told the disciples, don't say anything in my name yet. Wait a while. Not when people are raised from the dead. You do greater works than I do. I affirm on the basis of that statement that what I can do today in preaching the gospel of Christ and redeeming a soul from sin and hell is a greater work even than Jesus did because he said it would be. I mean than the miracles. I'm not talking about this spiritual tea. I'm talking about the miracles. These are greater than any miracle that Jesus ever performed. It is that miracle of redemption, if you want to call it that. It is the redemption of the individual through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto my peace I give unto, not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. I'm giving you a peace that's not of this world. This fellow in the world, the beggar, is lying here at the beautiful gate of the temple here. And I'd like to think of that great temple there as symbolic of the temple of God. That beautiful gate as a way into it through Jesus Christ. And I today have that message, and so do you. Silver and gold have I not, none, and that's not the need of the world today. But what I have, that give I unto thee. And so now I can give him the message of salvation. I can give a message that will so transform his soul that's greater than any miracle of a physical nature that Jesus ever did. I can, through that, I can assure him of a peace that passes understanding. And over in John the 15th chapter in verse 27, 25 or 6 there. No, 15th chapter in verse 11. He said, these things are spoken unto you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Here's a redemption, the transformation of a soul. Here's a peace that passes understanding. Here is a joy that can come only from God. These are some of the things, folk, that you and I have. Why don't we tell people about it? What's wrong? I don't know. Something wrong with me. I don't tell people like I should, and I know that. And it bothers me. I know what the world needs. Here the world's lying here as a beggar, begging for something that can never satisfy, not knowing what can satisfy. Here am I with something that can satisfy the needs of the lost people of today. And I'm too quiet about it. I want to get them in four walls here, me back here before I talk to them about it. Wrong. That's wrong. You want to get them to the preacher, let the preacher talk to them about it. Wrong. That's wrong. Also, I'm a light. Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 15, among whom you have seen the lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I may have to glorify in the day of Christ. Now, I have a light-giving gospel here. A light here to guide people in a darkened world. And hold forth that light before people there. I know they can see my life and see your life. But do we really talk about these things? Now, one of our great needs today, I really think that it is. And so we'll look then at what this wonderful word of life that we have here, and also a word of comfort in a time of need and trials and all that. Paul said, wherefore comfort you one another with these words. I have a message of comfort to the world. I have a message of hope. I have a message of faith. I have a message here that gives you an ideal in the world, an ideal to strive for, a model to follow. Here's that which gives courage, power, gives a man courage here to face the problems of life and live them. But unlike Peter, what I have, I keep pretty well to myself. Don't you? Don't we all? Isn't that one of the failures of the church today? I think it is. I think you'll agree with me on that. And so they exerted the power here that he had. And they exerted that power. I believe that within the church of today there's enough potential power to change the beggarly world into individuals who will leap for joy and shout and praise God if we would just exercise it and use it. I'm going to leave that with you tonight, or this morning. Here's that great power. Now Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. He says if the readiness is there, the gift is acceptable. Not according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. God doesn't want me to give something I don't have. I can't. He doesn't want me to say, well, if I had this or that, I'd give that. That's not what he wants. The gift is acceptable according as a man hath. My service is acceptable according as a man hath. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee. Let me look inside of my life just before we close. Maybe I'm in the state of the beggar. maybe I've never come to realize all of these rich blessings I have in Christ. I think that's so true of us. I think our people so often, not always, don't misunderstand when I say this, but I think a criticism I would make of our people generally, it has been too much emphasis on a formality of worship. Go through the form here, acts of worship. Here are a group of do's and don'ts. I don't do this, I do this. Is that the religion of Christ? No. It's a religion of faith. A religion that acts through love and that acts through the love for God and love for our fellow man. Yes, I must do those things. But what I'm trying to say is, maybe I have missed the true riches of this salvation. Maybe I've missed the joy of it. Maybe I've missed the peace of it. Maybe I've missed the love that would cause me to share it with others. I look into my life every once in a while on what's lacking, what's wrong with it. Try to figure it out. Maybe that's part of it. Is part of it yours and part of it mine too? Let's change it. Let's change it. Let's become a Peter and a John who can say, what I have, that give I unto you. And let's improve and increase that which we have of these great spiritual blessings. I think we can change the world. There's a power there to do it if we use the power. Let's stand together and sing the song that God has selected.